Take your Bible tonight and turn to Mark chapter 13. Gospel of Mark and the 13th chapter. You remember that this is the passage that's known as the Olivet Discourse, and Jesus is answering a couple questions from the disciples in response to his prophecy of the destruction of the temple. They ask him, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? In verse 4, and then the response to that, those questions, is the Olivet Discourse. And we've looked at verses 5 through 13, where Jesus gave a warning about deception. He talked about catastrophes. He talked about persecution that is to come. And now we're going to look at verses 14 through 27 tonight. But Jesus is answering their question, I think, very specifically here in this passage. In the previous verses, he's showing some things that are going to come in the future, but things that aren't necessarily signs of the end. But when we come to verse 14, Jesus talks about something very specific that they can expect. And so we'll be considering that as we look at these verses. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. We were reminded this week as we had the missionaries that were with us in our home that here in America, we enjoy a great deal of good medical care. It's not hard to find decent, good medical care in comparison with other parts of the world. We saw some pictures this week of some injuries that were pretty serious that would have been hard to treat there where those missionaries were in Papua New Guinea. And that's the goal of Eric and Kara, to go and assist with some of those injuries that are difficult to treat in that area of the world. Here in America, we enjoy, of course, care that's much greater than that. But, you know, sometimes, even when we face a physical health crisis or some other type of crisis, our tendency is to start to doubt, sometimes about the physical care that we receive, maybe with good reason. But sometimes our doubt is whether the Lord really cares. Does the Lord really care in the crisis that I'm experiencing right now? And this passage of Scripture is something that is talking about a future event that the Scripture shows us the church is not going to experience. This is a description of part of the Great Tribulation. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't teach us anything about the Lord. It certainly does. I think that we can see from this passage that God cares for His people in crisis. God cares for His people in crisis. He cares for His people in crisis right now in the church age. And He cares for His people in this ultimate crisis of the Great Tribulation. And because of that, you can trust Him at all times. God cares for his people in times of crisis, and because of that, you can trust him at all times. So how does God care for his people in crisis? I'd like us to see a number of ways that God cares for people in crisis. First of all, God cares for his people. We see that he cares in the fact that God knows the cause of the crisis. First of all, God knows the cause of the crisis. And Jesus identifies the cause or the signal of this great crisis in verse 14. Look again at verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, then let him that be in Judea flee. So God knows what this is. God knows the cause of this crisis. And here, at this time, it's something called the abomination of desolation. That word abomination is something that's used, is a word that's used a lot in the scriptures that refers to something that is utterly detestable to God, abhorrent to God. And it's used of a couple different things, used of idolatry, Deuteronomy 29:17, anything that's associated with it, certain sexual sins, Leviticus 18:27, other types of sins, even lying lips and a proud heart in Proverbs. The scriptures identify as an abomination, something that's detestable. And we see the result of that abomination. Here, Jesus says it's an abomination of desolation, something utterly detestable that results in desolation. You've probably seen pictures on the news of certain areas of the country that are desolate now. Think about Detroit. Sometimes you'll see articles about the neighborhoods in Detroit that were once booming neighborhoods, and because of the factories that have shut down, they're desolate. There's nothing there. And that's the result of this abomination that will occur. It's desolation. We see, I guess we'll see a little later on, but this is something that is religious in nature. So you can imagine maybe something happening here in our church that would be an abomination. Imagine you come and one Sunday you find that the church auditorium is a nightclub. It's a bar. And there's drinks being served and just all kinds of sin going on. Well, that's an abomination. And hopefully the result of you coming to see that would be desolation, that you wouldn't come back here. But it's the same idea here. There's something that will happen that will be so abominable or detestable to God that it will result in desolation. And this is something that is predicted by God. Notice in verse 14, it says that this was spoken of by Daniel the prophet. I'd like us to take a look at that passage where Daniel speaks of this abomination. That's Daniel chapter 9. Turn, if you would, please, to Daniel chapter 9. We learn about this prediction in verses 24 to 27, but in Daniel 9, you remember that Daniel is on his knees in prayer before the Lord on behalf of his people Israel. And he knows that the prediction of the 70-year captivity should be about to be fulfilled. And Daniel is confessing the sins of his people. And in response to that, he is given this prophecy, Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. God tells Daniel, verse 24, that 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So there, God shows us and shows Daniel that this prophecy has something to do specifically with Israel. He says, with thy people. So he's telling Daniel something that is prophesied for Israel, and specifically the holy city, Jerusalem. But there are six goals for that prophecy in verse 24. And all of those God will fulfill. And I think it's easy for us to see that not all of them have been fulfilled. Daniel is given the timeline for this prophecy. 70 weeks are determined. That's the timeline. And you say, well, you know, 70 weeks have passed since Daniel was given this prophecy. So what's the deal there? Well, the best interpretation of 70 weeks is that it is kind of like a scale timeline. Maybe when you were in shop class, when I was in shop class in high school, we had to, the teacher started us to draw out what we were going to make in shop to scale. And of course, what we would draw would not be the exact size of what we would make. So there would be a scale, one inch equals a foot, or something like that. Well, there's a scale here in this prophecy. A week, in this case, equals 7 years. And that term week is just a term that means a phase of seven. And it seems like the best unit is years. And then we're also given certain sections of this timeline. In verse 25, 69 phases of 7 years, and then there's one phase of 7 years. And then the final phase is described in verse 27. That's really what we're concerned about right now. Look at verse 27. It says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." So remember, a phase of seven years. "And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate." So there's that term, abomination of desolation. "Even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." So it seems like this is something that is describing the period we know as the Great Tribulation. And that begins with a covenant, as it says in verse 27. And then in the middle of that time, there's this abomination that occurs. The middle of that time. And that's what Jesus is referring to back in Mark 13. So the cause of this crisis is the abomination of desolation, and it's something that is predicted in Daniel. And it's also something that, as we could see from Daniel, it's a cause that is personal. The grammar here identifies this as not just a thing, it's a person that is standing there. And that confirms something that we also know to be true from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll just read that. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 talks about this man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So it seems like that fits with what Jesus is describing here. An abomination that is a personal representation, even someone claiming to be God there in the temple. And God knows all about that. He describes that for us. So God knows the cause of the crisis. And that's an evidence that he cares for his people in crisis. Sometimes we get pretty discouraged when we see things happen to us or things happen in the world that are detestable to God. And we think, how can they get away with that? That's so utterly abhorrent to God. We need to remember that God knows about that. He knows the cause of that crisis. And it may be that a crisis in your life is caused by something that is detestable to God. God knows that. And he may even be using that as somehow part of his plan to bring to pass something that he is planning in your life. But he knows the cause of that crisis. There's another way I think we can see that God cares for his people in crisis. And that is what he advises people to do in verses 14 through 18. At the end of verse 14, look at the last part of verse 14. Jesus says, "Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains." So he advises people to escape. Not only does he know the cause of the crisis, but he advises escape in the crisis. And he advises a hasty escape. Verses 15 and 16 tell us that this escape at that time must be the ultimate priority. Look at verse 15. "And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of the house." So if someone's up on top of the house, just go ahead and flee right away. Don't even bother to take anything with you. And then verse 16, "And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment." So someone's out working in the field, and they realize this abomination of desolation has presented itself or himself. Just go ahead and flee. Don't even bother going back home to get your clothes. This is going to be a difficult task. This escape will be difficult, Jesus warns. Verses 17 and 18 there, and 19, he says, "Woe to them that are with child, to those who are nursing. Pray that your flight be not in the winter." This is going to be difficult for you if you have a small child nursing. "Pray that your flight be not in the winter." And the reason for that is the affliction of this time. In verse 19, notice how that's described. "In those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be." So it's going to be a difficult escape because the affliction of this time is unparalleled in human history. And that's a main reason why this section of Scripture seems to have a definite future fulfillment. This is an unparalleled affliction. Something that hasn't happened since God created the world, something that won't happen again. Something that is described in the future. So God advises escape in the crisis. And you say, well, we're not going to take part in this, of course, because the church will be raptured. But I think that reminds us of another truth about God, and that is that He does make a way of escape for crisis. Whatever your crisis is, whatever your temptation is, He makes a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." And that's what Jesus is telling these people in this future time. Escape. Flee. And that shows that He cares for people. He cares for people in crisis. And then in the next verse here, verse 20, there's another way that shows us that God cares for people in crisis. And that is that God limits the affliction of the crisis. Even though it's unparalleled in human history, it's limited. Look at verse 20. "And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom He hath chosen, He hath shortened the days." So He limits the affliction of the crisis to prevent total destruction of the human race. No flesh should be saved unless God limits the duration of that crisis. I think that's referring to the fact that this is a period of time that is set in God's calendar. A period of time that's 7 years. It won't be any more than that. It won't be any less than that. It's limited in its duration. Not that the days, the time of the days themselves are limited, but that period of time is set. It's limited. And He does that, verse 20 tells us, out of compassion for the elect, for His people. "But for the elect's sake, whom He hath chosen, He hath shortened the days." He knows that there will be people who will come to know the Lord during that period of time that He has chosen. And He has compassion on them in particular. You've been to some high school sports games, basketball or football or something like that. And sometimes there's really no competition. And, you know, if you're on the losing team and you're just getting beat up, people are scoring points on you all the time, your hope is that there's a clock and it's going to run down. And in this case, it's not a very good parallel because God's elect are not on the losing team, but there is a clock and it's running down. And that gives hope to those people. We also need to remember that God does care for his people. He does love them. He does act on their behalf because they are his. And sometimes we can start doubting whether or not God really cares about us. You know, we are God's people. Doesn't God care? Yes, he cares. He limits that affliction. There is a limitation. And that this future, this prophecy of the future shows us that God does limit that affliction. That shows that he cares. And then there's a fourth and final way that I think that we can see that God cares for his people. Not only does he know the cause of the crisis, he advises escape in the crisis, he limits the affliction in the crisis, but he warns of the special threat in the crisis. We see that in verses 21 to 23. And that special threat is deception. Look at verse 21. "And then if any man shall say to you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'Lo, he is there,' believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." So he warns us of the special threat in the crisis, which is deception. And he tells us how to respond to that threat. The first way is to reject all messianic claims. There's going to be people who are claiming to be Messiah, the Christ. And he says, don't believe them. Reject those claims, verse 21. And then verse 22, resist the supernatural seduction. That's what it is. These false Christs and false prophets will have a supernatural power. They'll show signs and wonders. And the purpose of that is to seduce, to lead away, if it were possible, even the elect. Of course, that shows us that it's not possible to lead away those who are truly chosen by God, truly God's children. But he warns us of the special threat of deception. But there's also a personal responsibility that we have regarding this prophecy. And this is something that's repeated all throughout the Olivet Discourse, and that's verse 23. "But take ye heed, but take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things." Be on guard. Beware. Especially of deception here. That's something that will be cranked up in this future time of tribulation. But that's also something that is a real threat in our own day. Deception. So we need to recognize our own personal responsibility to be on guard against that. So this is a prophecy of something in the future, but it's a prophecy like all other prophecies of the Bible, which shows us something about God and his relationship to his people. And that is that he does care for them, even in severe times of crisis. He knows the cause of the crisis. And he's dealing with it. He's actually dealing with it in this time of punishment, which is the tribulation. And he advises escape. He limits the affliction of that crisis. And he warns of the special threat. All of those are evidences. Those are ways that we can see that God does care for his people. It's important for us to realize, though, that he has this special care for his people. This is not a care that those who are not his people can enjoy. And the same is true for us today. You can't enjoy the special care of God unless you are God's child. God promises his special care to the people that he has chosen. As he says there in verse 20, "For the elect's sake, he does what he does." God has already provided a way for us to become His children and to avoid even this time of great tribulation. Of course, that's the provision of His Son, Jesus Christ, who took that punishment upon the cross for you. So you don't have to endure God's punishment. He's provided this ultimate way of escape for you. And your responsibility, our responsibility, is to respond to that. It's to turn from our sin, and it's to trust Him, to depend upon Him alone for our salvation. And then we can enjoy the special care that God promises to God's people, even in times of crisis, whether that be right now or whether that be in a future time. God cares for His people. May the Lord help us to remember that. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You that even in the prophecies of a future time of tribulation, we can still see that You care, and You are in control of that time. Oh Lord, help us to trust You even right now when we face great times of crisis. Help us not to doubt Your goodness and Your love. Help us to rest upon You. We thank You, Lord, for the provision of Jesus Christ. And we thank You that through Him we can escape the ultimate crisis that we face. We pray that You would help us to truly understand and truly respond to Him. Tonight, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.